really ourselves. It's really ourselves that take God's place. So the following three follies are each evidences of a particular type of selfish idolatry that we could bring into our approach to parenting. So I'm going to give them to you really quickly. I'm going to number them off, and then I'll talk about each. First of all, we could parent for self-fulfillment in this way. When we parent for personal enjoyment. When we parent for personal enjoyment. Second, when we parent for personal expression. We want ourselves to be expressed through our children. Or third, when we parent for personal exaltation. When we want to be have our status raised through our children. Let me talk about each of these. First of all, personal enjoyment. Let me put this up on the screen for you. When we parent for personal enjoyment, what I'm calling this is the idolatry of self-seeking. We are seeking to receive life from the child. In essence, what the parent does in this sense is that the parent has come to believe that satisfaction will come through their child. That instead of drawing my life from the vine, as Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches, apart from me you can do nothing. We actually begin to say, this child is going to bring me my satisfaction in my very life. We put them on that pedestal, in essence making them the God that we turn to. But we also know that if our children are the place to look to for those things, we will be disappointed. Even though parenting and children are such blessings, if we make them gods, they fail. So, parenting for personal enjoyment is a dead-end folly. But so is parenting for what I'm going to call personal expression. Let's talk about that next. We find this often in our culture as well. This is the idolatry of self-extension. I want to live vicariously through my child. I want them to do what I could never do. Or I want them to go further than I could ever go. Or whatever it is, we are looking to our child to be the one who extends us. Here the parent sees the child as their opportunity to accomplish things that are important to me. Not seeking to understand what God has for this child, but, all right, what do I want from this child? Not only does this put a lot of pressure on the child to perform, but it transfers the hope and expectation of the parent to the child. We probably have all heard of situations where a parent is trying to accomplish personal goals through a child. And that's what I'm talking about when I talk about this parenting for personal expression. But there's one more, and again, I told you I'm not going to spend as much time on the negative. I want to park on the positive, but let me give you one more. One more is this motivation of personal exaltation. This is the idolatry of self-importance, that I think I am so important that this child is here to make me rise in status or to rise in my significance because of what they do for me. Sometimes the reason that a parent is wanting to live vicariously through the child, what we just talked about before, is that the parent is actually hoping that that child is going to bring them attention that he or she never received or desired to receive. Or maybe the parent did get great attention and now doesn't want to lose any status by the actions of a child and therefore places such high expectations because I want my status or importance to just my stock to rise because of the child. Regardless of the exact reasons, the reality is that many parent children to exalt themselves in some way. Parenting becomes all about how I am perceived and what I get. And this, too, is a great folly. So I want to just start with that. That is the folly of parenting. When we begin in one of these ways or any other to begin to say that parenting is all about me, what I get, what I receive. But what I want to do, I want you to turn to 1 Peter. We've spent a lot of time in this book recently. And today I was just thinking what Paul has recently taken us through in this book really expresses for us some great illustrations of the fullness of parenting. Now, I'm not saying that Peter was addressing parenting. Let me be clear about that. But what we're going to find is that Peter often uses the illustration of a parent and child to communicate spiritual truths that I think we can take out. So what is, if we're just going to sum up what the fullness of parenting is, I think I would describe it in this way, that we are parenting for sanctification. We are parenting for, if we could say it like this, the holiness of God to be displayed. That is what we are seeking. And I want to address three ways in which we are desiring that. And we'll do this, we'll take the rest of the message to talk through these three ways in 1 Peter. Three different types of sanctification that we should be seeking as we raise the next generation. First of all, we could say the sanctification of ourselves. I'll address that in a moment. We're actually parenting because God is saying this, that through our parenting of our children, He's going to be working on us as parents. We talked about that some last week. So we should be seeking the sanctification of ourselves. Then we should be seeking the sanctification of the child. That one's obvious, and we'll talk about that. And then the third, I'm going to call it the sanctification of our culture. And I'm not going to explain that until we get there. But I think that we are looking for three things to develop out of this parenting endeavor that God has called us to in the realm of sanctification. So we'll talk about each of those. Let's talk about the first. If you're not already in 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to talk about the sanctification of yourself, first of all. Sanctification of yourself. And here we'll read verses 14 to 16. God says, or Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So Peter says really clearly that in everything we do, we are to be sanctified, we are to be holy. It is clear that God wants His people to look like Him and to act like Him. Now, without being too pedantic here, we know that God is spirit, and so the likeness that He intends to share with us is His character, right? He wants us to embody the character qualities that He has. Now, I think it's interesting to notice what illustration God gives for communicating this idea. Look at verse 14 again. What is the idea that God gives for saying, here's what I want this to be like? I want you to look like me, just like a obedient child looks like his parents, what his parents want him to do. In the same way that an obedient child is taking on the characteristics that his father and mother desire for him, so God says, I desire for you the same way to be formed according to your heavenly Father's intention. God is doing for you what you are to be doing for your children. Even as you are called to bring your children to social and spiritual maturity, so God is committed to bringing you and me to maturity as well. Think about Philippians 1:6. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now the focus in this passage is on the believer's response to God's working. We are not merely His children, but we are called to be His obedient children. There's a real sense in which God calls you and me as the parent or the adult in a child's life to be the model child for your children. Let me say that again. There's a real sense in which God calls the adult or the parent in these child-raising situations to be the model child for that child. They are to see us responding to God's parenting, if I can put it like that. And then they're to say, all right, in this way that mommy or daddy or grandma or whoever you are, that they are seeing you be an obedient child to your heavenly Father, and that is the model that they are to follow. You and I should be responding to God's parenting just as we would desire our children to respond to ours. Now, this raises some questions. Let me step on my own toes here for a little bit. You want your children to seek your wisdom and direction for decisions. Do you seek the wisdom and direction of God for decisions? What about this? When we say Landon or Blair or insert child's name, we want them to look at us and we want them to listen. We want their attention to be on us. Let me ask this. When God speaks, are we quick to listen? Or does he have to tell us multiple times? Maybe this. You do not want your children to be disrespectful to you. So they're listening now and you communicate to them and they roll their eyes. All right, that's a no-no, right? Now let's ask this. When God very clearly puts on your heart, through his word, what you're supposed to do, do we roll our eyes or do we say, Lord, no, there's no way I can do that. You see, God wants us to parent for sanctification. And we've got to start here. If that's the case, it starts with us. We must begin by recognizing that he is trying to sanctify his child, you, me, the parent, the adult, through the parenting process. Remember what we learned. God calls you, the parent, to be the model child for your children. So let's do a little more application here before we move on to the next one. Parent, are you willing to let God do whatever is necessary to sanctify you? Let me give you some examples from various stages of childhood. What about a screaming infant at 2 a.m.? What about a mischievous toddler who gets into everything, creating constant messes for you to clean up? What about a defiant child in what we like to call the three-nager stage? What about multiple children who constantly provoke one another to anger and strife? Or an unmotivated elementary student who seems to be unmoved by every attempt at encouragement? Or a young teenager who is so new at living life that you find yourself constantly annoyed? Or an approaching adulthood teenager for whom you so clearly see this lack of wisdom? Whatever it is, do we look at whatever that situation is as God's situation for parenting and sanctifying us? Now, recognizing it is one thing. Receiving it as that and responding appropriately to that is something totally different. Do we receive our children and their struggles as the ministry that God intends for them to be in our lives? As a means to make us more like Christ, to be who he wants us to be formed to be his obedient children. God intends for parenting to be the means of sanctification, first of all, for us, the adults, the parents. But secondly, as should come as no surprise, sanctification of your children. We have to talk about that. And I've got a few verses up here. I think it's really interesting to see how Peter continues this illustration throughout the coming parts of his letter. So if God is the perfect father and is all about your increasing sanctification, then don't you think that we as earthly fathers and mothers should be all about the sanctification of our children? If God is saying this, in essence, so we just read in 1 Peter, I want you to be holy as I am holy. That is what takes, that is God's desire for his children. Then don't you think we should be saying, we want for our children, we want them to be holy as God is holy? If that's his desire for us, as the perfect father, then that should be our desire for our children as parents. So now let me show you even more detail about this theme here in 1 Peter. Notice in these verses that I have listed how often Peter refers to his readers with children terminology. Look at verse 14. We read this one already. As obedient children. Look at verse 17. If you address as father. Look at verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. It's not just one verse, but all throughout this section that Peter uses the picture of a parent and child to teach about the Christian life. Just like physical children grow and mature throughout their lives, so believers are to grow and mature throughout their lives. So therefore, since we're to be holy like the Lord, we should be looking for spiritual development in our children as well. Let's discuss some practical ways in which this could and should happen. There are two main ones. First of all, we should seek what Pastor called when he went through his series last year, initial sanctification. And what that is conversion. Do I have that up here? Yeah, initial sanctification, conversion. That's the first thing that we should be seeking for. And then in a little bit, I'll talk about progressive sanctification, growth in godliness or discipleship. But let's talk about this first. We all want to see our children saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, don't we? And this is really what Peter seems to be talking about at the very opening of his letter. He talks about sanctification in this sense. Look back at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. He's going to use the word sanctification, but it seems as though in this case, Peter is using that word as initial sanctification or conversion. Look at what he says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, all right, they're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. It seems like what Peter is saying here, you were chosen so that the Spirit would rest upon you and sanctify you for God's purpose. That's conversion, when the Spirit came upon someone. So this happens clearly at a moment in time. And obviously, every believing parent is longing for this conversion experience to be a part of their child's story. But as this verse emphasizes, though there are responsibilities that a parent has, ultimately this is God's work. He's been chosen, right, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So sanctification in this sense is simultaneous with the new birth. When a person, any person, child or adult, is born again, he or she is set apart for the special purpose of God. Now, I want to get really practical here for each of these, so maybe let's think through some applications. Since this is ultimately a work of God, does that mean that parents should sit back and say, well, I really hope my kid gets saved? We just sit back and we wait and we see if God has chosen our child? Well, the short answer to that is no. Yes, it's true that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You know, we cannot, you know, I think every parent has always wondered, where is the access box to their heart? Could I just like put a little key in there and get in there and tinker a little bit, reprogram things? Yeah, we'd love to do that. We don't have that. But it is much more likely that a horse will drink if he's nearby water, right? I mean, let's just at least say that. God is pleased to use means. We cannot guarantee the salvation of our children, but we can use certain means that promote their knowledge and then response to the Lord. So let me give you some suggestions. The first one is just this: fill their minds with truth. You know, I think early on as a parent, these ideas really dawned on me. And I guess, I think it was Susanna Wesley who would, in essence, say to her boys, she would say, I can't make sure you're saved, but what I can do is make sure on Judgment Day that I can stand before the Lord and say, I did everything that I was supposed to do for you. And I think that you know, those ideas of being able to then say, all right, I have packed their minds from truth, so if they wander away from it, they can't get away from what's inside their head. They know these words. They can't get away from it. So how do we do that? Well, things like family worship, obviously showing that even in the home, the Word of God is central, the worship of God is central, and then just speaking the truth consistently. I mean, this is Deuteronomy 6. When you get up, when you sit down, when you walk along the way, all of creation speaks of God, and so let's use creation, let's use experiences to point to the truth of the Bible. So fill their minds with truth. Secondly, live the truth before them. I mean, haven't we heard from many unbelievers out there, what is the reason that you want nothing to do with religion? Well, they're all hypocrites in there. Now, yes, that's true. We are all hypocrites. We all, in some sense, show this, and we don't live up to what we should be. So that is true. But here's what's often being said. There are willful hypocrites. There are people who are living one way on Sunday, and they know it, and they live somewhere else the rest of the week and the rest of their lives. Now, let me tell you, is there a good way? Is there a way that we can almost guarantee that our children are going to want to turn from the truth? Yeah, if we are absolute hypocrites. Don't be a hypocrite. Grow in your faith, confess your sins, develop your character. These are the things that we're to do. Again, we're to be model children. of the Heavenly Father to help them know how to be model children in the life of the Father's house in this life. And then finally, involve them in the church. If we want to promote their conversion, let them see that this is not just something that mom and dad do. This is something that many have experienced. Many have experienced this faith, and not only just in this generation, but all throughout history. People have known God and worshiped this God. Introduce them to Christians. Include them in worship. Instruct them in the truth. Yes, ultimately, God is the one who saves. He is the one who sanctifies with His Spirit because He's chosen them before the foundation of the world. We don't know how all that works, but here's what we do know. We have responsibilities as parents, and we better do well in those things. And so, if we kind of think about even the way that the early chapters of Acts, the Lord teaches His disciples. He says, you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the innermost parts of the earth. You start here and then you spread and they spread out. Let me ask you, what is our Jerusalem? I mean, it's our homes. It's our children, right? So this is our calling. We can't guarantee the outcome, but we can be faithful with the means. May we each commit to this. Next, though, let's talk about the progressive sanctification of our children. We want them to be discipled as well. And Peter addresses these ideas early in 1 Peter as well. Look down at verse 13, and we'll read through verse 16 here. Peter says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Peter calls these believers to be ready for action. And then he calls them to be like obedient children, as we've talked about already. He wants them to be more conformed to the proper model, God Himself. And then Peter desires these believers to just be maturing, therefore, in their Christ-likeness. He wants them to be like maturing, obedient children. Therefore, once our children become children of God, this should be our goal for them too. Once our children are saved, we should desire to see them sanctified, taking the next step in their discipling relationship with God. So how do we do this? We just talked about a number of ways to promote the conversion of our children. How do we promote the sanctification of our children after they've professed faith in Christ? Well, we could obviously talk about ditto everything that we just said in the previous point. Fill their minds with truth, live the truth before them, don't be a hypocrite, involve them in the church. All of those things we continue to do. But I think we could get even maybe more specific as they express faith in Christ. Maybe here are a few other things. Number one, teach them how to have time with God. We're all going to say really clearly that salvation, the Christian faith, is not about rituals. It's not about routines. It's not about those type of things. It's about a relationship with God, right? And so don't you think it'd be helpful for us to instruct our children in how that happens? How do I develop this personal relationship with God? At an early age, we should be seeking to establish this habit in their lives. No, they're not going to have life-changing experiences with God every day, but do you? No, this is an important habit that we're learning how to learn who God is and respond to Him in prayer. But this habit will help facilitate spiritual growth throughout their lives. But not only do we want them to merely attend that time, if I could put it that way, we want to instruct them in how this can be profitable. Probably many of us have had the experience of we just do certain things and sometimes we feel like we're just spinning our wheels. How do we have a time with God that is profitable, where we're growing, where we're responding? Yes, it begins with reading, but it must be more than mere reading. We need to encourage them to engage with God. What does that mean? What does that look like? We don't want it to be just like two people sitting on a bench without ever interacting with one another. You know, when you're getting engaged or whatever, you don't spend time just, I mean, sometimes you just are together, but you're getting to know one another, right? Help them to learn how to ask questions and make applications. Teach them how to take what they learn and respond in prayer. So, teach them how to have time with God. What else? Well, show them the connection between the heart, what goes on inside, and the hands, what goes on outside. Here's what I mean. Help the child to see that the struggles that they have on the outside, the sins that they commit, the wrong decisions that they make, are actually from what James 4 would say, the lust that war in your members. Or as Jesus will say this, that your words come from the overflow of your heart. Out of the depth of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's so easy for us, and then for our children, to just assume that there's no connection. All right, we even hear sometimes people say this, well, that wasn't really me. All right, they do this horrible thing. That's not who I am. Well, yes, it is. If you did it, that's in your heart somewhere. And we need our children to see that. It's like we try to deal with our children in the same way we deal with the weed. You know, we teach our children that sin is like a weed. And if you just, like, look at what you see on the surface and you just snip that off every week, give it a few days, see it again. That's what we try to do. I don't want to do that. But we don't deal with these root issues. Help them to see that what's going on in their actions is flowing from what's going on in their hearts. Help them learn how to weed out the root issue if they're to grow in their Christian life. One more. Give them the opportunity to express their faith. So they've made a commitment to Christ. They've made a profession of faith in Jesus. And so then give them opportunities to express their faith in real ways. You know, so often what can happen to kids is it can be so easy for us to say, okay, great, you're a Christian. Now wait until you're 18 and out of the house to do anything about it. Now we don't want that. We want to find ways in which our children can serve. So that can be, you know, finding appropriate ways that they do that in a church setting. But it can also be ways, even out just in the community, with their friends and their neighbors, or serving alongside others. But we also need to teach them that if they are going to really do these type of things, they're going to serve the Lord, they're going to live for the Lord, it's going to require sacrifice. And we want them to see that in the age that they're still in our home. That God is not calling them to, I love the words of the hymn writer when he says, to ride to the skies on flowery beds of ease. That's not the Christian life. So even as children, when they come to know Christ, they should realize that the life of faith is going to require sacrifice and difficulty. And so we want them to see that they're going to have to sacrifice to serve. They're going to need to sacrifice their time and their desires. They're going to have to make decisions about money, about giving, about serving, and seeing that if they're going to grow in their Christian life, it's going sometimes to be hard and require hard decisions. Show them the privilege and responsibility of service and sacrifice, and then give them opportunities to express their faith in tangible ways. Let me just give you a few. Fathers, bring your son to one of our church work days and have him help in the needs of the church. Mother, invite your daughter to help in your preparation for that wedding or baby shower that you're going to be attending. Maybe you could help her understand how you think through picking out a gift. Or maybe she could quote, help you make whatever food item you're going to bring. Maybe you could find where a community event where your family could serve together in a tangible way. What about sacrifice? How can we teach these things? Maybe it's in any of those examples that I just gave, it's going to require the child to sacrifice at least something as simple as playing outside in the yard for that time that they're doing, you know, the thing that you're doing together. But we must also help our children recognize their desperate need to sacrifice their flesh in order to increase sanctification in Christ-likeness. I think one of the things that's so easy for any Christian child or parent to get wrong is to think, Lord, if I just pray about this sin struggle, if I just do that, it's just going to go away. But there are going to be sacrifices that are needing to be made in our battle of sanctification. As parents, we have the responsibility to help our children identify their particular sin struggles and then give them opportunity and encouragement to make godly decisions to battle those things. All right. Let me get to the last one. What do I mean when I say sanctification of your culture? Well, there are two things that I really want to address here. First, I'm thinking about addressing the culture of Christ's church. This is what we all know and we talk about often, that our children are the next generation of the church, right? So let me just ask that. You know, sometimes this is fearful. I mean, probably those of you who are older than me remember, and it still goes on, what happens when the millennials are running the church? Or what happens when Gen Z is running the church? You know, there are times that then there's fear about that, right? Because we see how this generation is coming up. I'm a millennial, so I understand. But I'm just saying, well, we should desire to prepare our children so that they walk into that next generation, they walk into the future, and they are sanctifying this church culture, that it is sanctified and set apart for the worship of God as it has for 2,000 years. We don't want them to drop the ball. So we should be thinking about that as well, that we are preparing them for mission. First of all, thinking about the mission even to Christ's church. But then secondly, I'm thinking about our children impacting the culture of the world at large, obviously. They're not just walking into the next generation of the church. They're walking into the next generation of the world. And we need to equip them so that they are able to do that well. So let me just show you a couple things. First of all, when we talk about the church, look at 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. I think this is really interesting. Peter says, coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All right, I'm making just a very simple point here. Every one of you, no matter what generation you're in, no matter how old you are or young you are being built together as part of Christ's temple. And our children, when they come to know Christ, the same is true of them. That God is intending for them to be part of his place of worship. Remember, the place of worship is God's people. And so we should be thinking about how our children can impact the culture of the church, both locally and universally. Now, I'm just going to rattle off some ways. These are general ways, and I'm not saying every one of these. Well, anyway, I'm just going to rattle them off. Biblical literacy. Our kids must know the Bible. I can tell you this, if they don't know the Bible and we entrust them with the next generation of church life, they're going to drop the ball. And I usually think of biblical literacy in at least three categories. I think of this as the content. We teach the Bible to our children. When we just teach the Bible and what's in it, we are laying the foundation for a life of building on that knowledge. We're planting the seeds for a fruitful life of service to the Church of Christ. So, biblical literacy, first of all, is just content. Do they know who Daniel is? Do they know who Ezekiel is? Do they know who Apollos is? Do they know general things? Those are the building blocks. That's the foundation. But then we get to things like theology. In addition to the general flow or trivia of Scripture, we need to be invested in teaching them the theology that comes from the Bible. That's both what I would call the orthodox. So, you know, all throughout history, all Christians believe this. But I would also say, if I could put it this way, the denominational teachings. All right, there are certain things that maybe, like what C.S. Lewis says, is mere Christianity. All Christians, all places believe this. But there are also specific teachings that our family have come to. So, for instance, a big one here in this church, Baptist distinctives. What is it, I have a number of Presbyterian friends. I love my Presbyterian brothers and sisters. But Mommy and Daddy, why are we in Baptist and why are they in Presbyterian? What's the difference? So those type of questions, those are important. But then finally, let me just add one more thing here. Biblical literacy, I think, also can discuss even things like language. You know, having another generation of people who actually believe the importance of knowing biblical languages. I can tell you one thing. It seems like in our day, though we think of ourselves as a lot more learned than those past generations, I tell you what, if you read men and women of the past, they were a lot smarter than we are. and they were reading their Bible. It seems like we are going down. We need to remember the importance of these things. All right, I'm taking too much time. Music. What about music? Well, singing. Teach them to sing. Teach them the importance of hymnody throughout history. What about playing music? Putting children in lessons so that they can enjoy, but then also help in the singing in Christ Church. What about even potentially composing music so that they can write songs and that they can be used of God for another generation of those that will sing praises to the Lord? Or helping, anything from writing thank yous to be an encouragement as an extension of your family, or making meals and goodies for others. There are just numerous ways in which we can be doing this. Okay, last one. The world at large. Oh, I copied the wrong thing there. That's not what it's supposed to say. That's supposed to say, in the world at large. Sorry. Yeah. In the world at large. And the text there is supposed to be, the text is correct, verses 9 to 12. And that says, you, this is chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now listen to this. Why? Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Okay, I'm going to read the next verse in just a moment. But God says, I have made you a holy people. All right, well, Lord, what's the purpose of that? Yes, to proclaim God's excellencies, that's the purpose, but there's actually another step to the purpose. Look down at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. As Paul preached through this a few months ago, he mentioned that there's a lot of debate among commentators. How are these people, these unbelieving people around the people of God, going to glorify God in the day of visitation? I'm not even going to get into that. The two main ideas is either they're going to glorify God because they were brought to faith through these people who lived godly lives, or they're going to glorify God in the fact that they are now condemned and they say, okay, well, we were at least sure. We saw what the truth was. So regardless, that's not really my point. My point is that our kids, just like we, should be a sanctifying influence in the culture around us. So as I close, I'll just say, well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus told us, you're salt and you're light. You're a purifying influence like salt, and you're a guiding influence like light. Not only do you preserve the culture from evil, but you give the culture the truth so that they might know, so that they might know the way, the truth, and the life, that they might follow God. All right. So, we've talked today about the fullness of and folly of parenting. Folly is parenting for self-fulfillment. Whether I want personal enjoyment, whether I want to personally express myself, or ultimately whether I want to exalt myself through my kids, my status, my stock to rise, those things are dead-end follies. What we want is parenting for sanctification. Yes, ourselves, God is wanting us to be obedient children and the model child for our children. And then he wants our child to come to faith in Christ, to grow in faith in Christ, so that they can impact this church, his church, and the world that they're walking into for the glory of God and for the good of those around them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.